Certainly good to be in your presence this evening. If we have visitors in our assembly, and I see that we do, we're grateful and honored by your presence. I just always try to encourage all of us to take our Bible and follow along to see that the things spoken are centered around the Word of God. And then not my views, not my research, not my opinion, but what God's Word has to say for us this evening. Got something for us all tonight. Tonight's sermon is really designed, if you will, to help you through difficult times. Maybe you're here under the sound of my voice and you've got a lot going on in your life. So this lesson, it will be for you. It will be for all of us who are having whatever struggles are going on in our life. It's also for the church as a whole, because sometimes churches struggle. Churches will have their issues, and we just want to do everything within our ability, according to the Word of God, to make things pleasing to our Almighty God. And that takes a joint effort to make that work. So I hope you'll take away something this evening in some form of encouragement. If you want to go ahead and put your ribbon or mark your Bible to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we will take our text from this evening. And as you're marking your Bible, let's just make a quick observation. You know we don't all look alike. Aren't you thankful for that? Hey, we don't all dress alike. We don't all sound alike. We have different taste in the food that we eat. We have different taste, if you will, in the music that we listen to, the books that we read, the cars that we drive. We have different backgrounds. We have different jobs. We have different hobbies. And that's what makes us different. And it's okay to be different. But I want to suggest to you this evening that there is one thing. There is one thing that we all have in common. We all know what it means to cry. We all know what it means to be hurt. We all know what it means to have difficult days and nights, don't we? I want to suggest to you that that is a universal issue. Regardless of the continent one may live on, they cry on those other continents also. They hurt on those other continents also. So it's not just unique, if you will, to you and I here in America. It's felt worldwide. We all know what it means to hurt. You see, when life hurts and when dreams fade, we may express our brokenness in different ways. But each one knows, as I've established already, each one knows how it feels to have the sting of pain, the sting of hurt, and that sting of heartbreak. Have you ever had a broken heart? And I'll answer that for you. If you're old enough, if you've been around long enough in this life, you've had a broken heart. If you're too young, your day's coming. If you haven't experienced a broken heart, your day will come, won't it? It certainly will. And let me say this. Be it disease, be it divorce, be it death, be it depression, life has a way. Life just has a way of bringing us to our knees. If you think you're the only one who walked in here tonight, and I'm not saying you are, but should you think you're the only one in here tonight who is hurting, I suggest that you think again. One fellow told the old preacher in the long ago, preacher, preach to the broken heart. There's one on every pew. Well, I would update that. I would still suggest for preachers to preach to the broken hearts, but I suggest also there's more than one on each pew. All we would have to do this evening to prove that point is to poll this assembly tonight. And that would prove that there is more than one broken heart, perhaps on every pew. Hey, we've got to understand that there is no one-size-fits-all solution to suffering. There's no one-size-fits-all to the trials in life that you and I encounter from time to time. I don't have all the answers, but I tell you what, I know who does, don't you? Is your faith that deep? Is your faith that strong to put your total, complete faith in the Almighty God of heaven? Do you trust God that much that He'll take care of you? When you read a passage like 1 Peter 5 at verse 7, where Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says to cast all your care upon God, for He cares for you. Do you really believe that? Or do you think that's just space, taking up space in your Bible? Don't ever think that about the Word of God, brothers and sisters. And I know you don't. I know you believe in God. And I know that you believe that God will lift you through anything and everything that comes in your life. Listen, if our faith counts for anything, it must count for everything when life gets hard. Now, we'll look at a passage before we go to 1 Peter. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and you know where I'm going. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there at verse number 13. The Apostle Paul, of course, is penning this epistle as it is sent back to the Corinthians. And now it's being read what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10 at verse 13, where the Scripture says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Well, what's that first part of that verse tell us? That it's a common thing to have temptations. It's a common thing to have problems. It's a common thing to have trials. "So there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." What's this next phrase? If you underscore your Bible, some people don't like to write in their Bibles, and I respect that. But I underscore and I highlight a lot. This next phrase, "but God is faithful." You see that? "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. And He will not suffer you, He will not allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with that temptation, will with that trial, will with that issue make a way of escape." Is your Bible reading that way? Your Bible is reading that way. And the reason God will make a way of escape, Paul says, is that you may be able to what? Bear it. You'll get through it. Now the question comes again, do you believe it? Do you believe God has the answers? That God has the solution to your trials, to your temptations, to your issues in life? The Bible says He does. He'll make a way of escape for you to bear it. But now the ball's back in our court. Sometimes, well, not sometimes, all the time, we've got to look for that way of escape, don't we? Oh, it's not going to come by a miraculous nature of God. No, you look for it. It's there. We have to look for it. So God's going to do His part. Obviously, we have to do our part. But let's ask ourselves this question. Okay, so you're overwhelmed. I mean, your plate is just full of problems. You ever feel like that? Yeah. But wait a minute. Are you going to give up on God because you don't understand God? Why is this happening to me? I mean, I'm a faithful Christian, God. Why am I being punished? You know, there's just some things we don't have all the answers to. But there's a reason. And whatever that reason may be, I say again, God will get you through it. He'll get you past it. So I'm asking again, are we going to give up on God because things happen that we don't understand? Well, let me just kind of qualify that question with another question. Hey, parents, are we going to give up on our children? Think about this. When things happen in their lives because they don't get it, they don't understand. Well, no parent in their right mind of thinking is going to give up on their children because their children don't understand what's going on in their lives. So sometimes God just asks of His children the very same thing He asks or that we ask of our children. What is that? Trust me. Trust me. In your Bibles in Proverbs chapter 3. Beginning at verse 5 and verse 6. The wise man Solomon says there, trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own understanding. Did you hear that? You trust in the Lord. Don't lean on your own think-sos. But in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will direct your paths. Hey, does that help? You know, we're trying to figure out why am I going through all this mess that I'm going through. I don't get it as a child of God. Now, wait a minute. Yeah, you do get it. The Bible just told us that it's a common thing to have issues in life. It doesn't say to what degree those issues are going to be. But those trials and those temptations are going to come in our life. And God is faithful. And remember, He's not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we think we are. We may think this is it. I'm at my last. Listen, I can't go another day. Have you ever said that to yourself? I can't take it another day. I'm at my wit's end. I am so fragile right now. The string is about to break. That's how we think sometimes. But you know what? We ought not to be thinking like that. Because God created us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And since God has created us, He knows us better, I say, than we know ourselves. And that's why we made it another day. You know, you didn't think you'd be here tonight because you were so overwhelmed. What good will it do for me to go to church tonight? And here you are. Here you are. So, listen, suffering does not make us unique. What makes us unique is how we respond to the suffering. And that's what leads us into 1 Peter chapter 1, if you have your Bibles open there. The Apostle Peter is drawing on a theme in this particular epistle. If you've studied, and I'm certain that you have, Peter will address the topic of suffering in depth. You may remember the verse that is oftentimes quoted by us as New Testament Christians in 1 Peter 4 at verse 16, that if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. See, there's the suffering Christian. And it's throughout his epistle about suffering. And Peter's going to let us know, he's going to reinforce what we've already said about God, that we can get through it. So here we are in 1 Peter chapter 1. It's a powerful letter of hope. Let's pick up at verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Did you hear that hope in those verses? Hey, did you see that we've already got reservations made for us in heaven? Isn't that a loving God that would do that? I've got your reservation already made. It's waiting on you. Now, what must you do? What must I do? Well, if I want to accept that reservation, then I've got to do what God tells me to do while I'm down here on earth, right? And then when my life here on this earth is over, guess what? I get my reservation. It's there. I'm checking in, if you will. All right? Now, we don't ever want to get to the point in our life, regardless of how full our plates may be, and give up on God and therefore cancel that reservation. Peter draws upon this theme of suffering that people of all ages share in common. So he writes to put their pain, as well as our pain, into perspective by reminding all of us, there again at verse 3, that regardless of what goes on, regardless of what happens in our life, we have a living hope because we have a living Savior. I want you to connect the dots there. We have a living hope because we have a living Savior. Now, you song leaders, and I'm assuming this song's in your hymnal, because He lives. You remember the chorus there? Because He lives what? I can face tomorrow. Because He lives what? All fear is gone. Watch this. Because I know who holds the future. And life is worth the living because He lives. Did you get it? Yeah, life is worth living. Don't give up on life. You've got a hope. Listen, and let's just quickly define that word hope. You've got it in your mind. What hope? You know, I hope so. I hope, you know, we use that a lot. But think about, how would you define hope? There's perhaps a number of definitions, but just a simple, common sense approach about hope would be desire plus expectation. Desire plus expectation. I desire heaven. I expect heaven. Do you? If we did not have that hope, I would be miserable. Amen? You would be miserable if you didn't have that hope. But we have hope because we have this living Savior. Let's look for the rest of our sermon this evening at four truths about these trials in life. So here we are in 1 Peter, and let's look at verse number 6, okay? First of all, and we're going to look at three examples in verse number 6. Verse number 6 says a whole lot. But first of all, we find that trials are necessary. If you're taking notes, number one, trials are necessary. Sometimes, you know, God uses suffering to get our attention or to teach us a lesson or to maybe forge some needed character in our life, or to maybe teach us some humility, or to teach us that, hey, I got to depend on God. That's what God's doing here. He wants me to depend upon Him. You know, we tend to be very self-sufficient until maybe we run across a psalm like 119, 71, where the psalmist would write there, it was good for me that I have been afflicted and have known your statutes. See, sometimes it's not till something traumatic in our life, it works one or two ways, but sometimes it works this way, that there has to be a traumatic event in my life to wake me up spiritually, and then I get into the Word of God. then I start drawing closer to God. Well, where was I prior to something bad happening? Well, perhaps I was just drifting away from God. I wasn't connected to God like I should have been connected. All right? But sometimes there has to be a wake-up call. And if we answer the wake-up call, okay, I get that. And the psalmist says, it was good that I have been afflicted because I turned to your statutes. I'm reminded of God now. So these trials are necessary. James 1 at verse 2, when we talk about trials, James says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Did you notice what James did not say? James did not say, consider it all joy if you encounter various trials. James says what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, consider it all joy when, not if, when you fall into various trials. And we think, what in the world is James talking about? How can I count it joy when bad things or when my apple cart is turned upside down? How do I count joy? Well, you got to read the next verse. That's what you got to do. You got to read the next verse to get the previous verse. Okay, therein lies the answer, all right? So again, it's not if those trials come, but when they come, knowing that the trying of your faith produces what? Patience. It produces endurance. How would you know, let me ask this, how would you know where you stand in the faith if your faith was never tested? You wouldn't know. So 2 Corinthians 13, 5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove yourselves. Well, how do we prove ourselves? Well, when those difficult times come in our life, am I going to melt down spiritually? Or am I going to be like James? I'm going, okay, hey, God didn't promise me a rose garden 365 days a year. There's going to be up days and there's going to be down days for me. And when those down days come, I'm still keeping my focus on God. How do I want to say this? The God on the mountaintop, when things are going well for us, don't we like it when things are going well, when there's calm waters? You know? But then comes the storm. Then the seas start raging. Then the billows fill our boats, right? Now what? I suggest to you that the God on the mountaintop is still God in the valley, Randy. He's still God in the valley. Don't forget that, brothers and sisters. He told us already, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. So when you're down in the valley and you are so deep down there, keep looking up. Keep looking up because there's always the hand of God ready to pull you out of all that muck and mire that we sometimes find ourselves in. Well, when your life is painful, when it's disrupted, understand you're not the exception. Why me? It never happens. No, it's the norm. I said it earlier. It's on every continent, isn't it? Pain and suffering and trials and tribulation. It's on every continent. So the kind of joy which James and Peter write is a joy that rises above adversity. That's what we're talking about. It rises above adversity and it sets an example of faith for others. We've been talking about examples here, two or three times in the sermons. You never know who's watching you in the assembly. You never know what young person is looking at an older person. I'll just use that as an illustration. But they're zeroing in on you. They're not verbalizing it, but you know, in their mind, they're watching you. And they see how you handle adversity. Now, what does that do? What a powerful example that is portraying to our young people when we retain our integrity, when we retain our character, when we retain our godliness in difficult times. Because if they see you bail out, that sends such a negative message. Because as they continue to grow up in the church, and something happens in the church. Oh, I remember old brother so-and-so. I remember mom and dad. They bailed. Oh, see. No, that's why you stand strong. That's why you continue to keep your focus, spiritually speaking. Because in due time, I say in due time, things are going to be so much better. And it will. Well, let's move on to our second point. Not only are trials necessary, listen, trials are grievous. There again at verse number 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved. Well, isn't that what trials and tribulations and problems do? They grieve us, right? It never helps anyone to trivialize the suffering of others. We've established that suffering is universal, all right, but I suggest also that each experience is unique. We don't all suffer perhaps the same way. In other words, you take the parent who has lost a young son or a young daughter in the war in Afghanistan. And you try to compare that by saying, well, I remember my grandfather lost a cousin in World War II. You see, the connection is not there. You may mean well. We understand that. But the comparison doesn't really help that situation. Comparisons seldom comfort. You see, there are times when wisdom tells us to just employ silence. Solomon said it in Ecclesiastes 3 at verse 7. There's a time to keep silent. And then there's a time that we do weep with the hurting. According to Romans 12 at verse 15, you weep with those that weep. Listen, Jesus never compared trials. I mean, time after time, however, we see him reaching across the path of pain to offer really a compassionate hand. That's what we see our Lord doing. And sometimes, as he reaches across the path to extend a helping hand, there's other times when Jesus, our example, would just sit down and weep. You know the shortest verse in the Bible, don't you? What's he doing? That's what he's doing. He's weeping. And that's what we find Jesus doing here. Our third point is that trials come in various ways. There again at the end of verse 6, grieved by various trials. Let's just look at trials for a moment, and the lesson will be yours here shortly. Trials can be physical. They can be emotional. They can be relational. They can be financial. They can be spiritual. These trials, they can come suddenly, or they can come gradually. They can be public, or they can be private. They can be related to your sin, or someone else's sin, or maybe even to no sin at all. Regardless, God has no trouble matching the color of His grace to the shade of your trial. There in 2 Corinthians 12 at verse 9, you may recall there that in that chapter, Paul had petitioned God on three occasions to take away this thorn in his flesh. You remember that? He goes to God three times. But what was God's answer to him? He told him that my grace is sufficient for you. That you'll be stronger through your afflictions. Have you prayed for something the way you wanted it and God didn't deliver? Yeah. God always answers prayers, doesn't He? Yes, He may not answer our prayers the way we want them answered, and thus we think, well, God didn't answer my prayer. Oh, yes, He answered your prayer. Remember, He's your Creator. Remember, He knows what you need more than you know what you need, what you think you need. God knows. All right? Don't forget that. God's basically telling Paul, live with it, Paul. You can live with this. Let me ask you, with your trials tonight and your sufferings, can you live with it? Can you learn to live with it? Yes, it takes a disciplined mind to learn to live with it. It can be done, and the reason we know it can be done is because Philippians 4:13 tells us it can be done. When Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you believe that? You better believe it, because it's the truth. So when your faith is put to the test, understand God's will be done. And sometimes in our prayer life, we want God's will to be our will, don't we? And that's not being selfish. Don't get me wrong here, all right? But there's just some times in our life where God knows, I know what you need. You may not understand it, but I know what you need. So let's just leave it there. Because God is infinite in His wisdom, He knows. Sometimes we think we do. But let's leave the thinking to God. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. The old prophet would say it this way. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts, says the Lord. Let's leave it there. God knows what's best for us. All right? So regardless of what you're facing, let's rely on God's strength. The old prophet Nehemiah said it this way in chapter 8 at verse number 10. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, sometimes on issues like this, it really shows us that we got a lot of growing up to do. Because again, if we're not on top of our spiritual life, we'll really see how selfish we are. If we're not careful. The last point. Point four, trials have a purpose. Look at verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, watch this, whom, having not seen, you love, right? We haven't seen Jesus eye to eye, but we love Him. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Here it is, receiving the end of your faith, What is it, Peter? The salvation of your souls. Can I say this? Whatever amount of suffering that you and I have to endure here on earth, in the end, we are victors. The salvation of our souls. Isn't that really what it's all about? Isn't that really why we're in the body to begin with? Because when this old body goes back to dust, I've got an eternal soul, and it's going to go to a place of comfort until that judgment day, if you will. And then we want to hear our Lord say what? Well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter thou in to the joy of your Lord. You want to hear that, don't you? We all want to hear that. And that can be ours. Listen, trials have a purpose. Verse 7 says to test us. And it's through the refining fire of God's furnace that our faith is forged. He uses this mineral called gold. For gold to be pure and genuine, what does it have to do? It has to go through a process, right? Yeah, it has to go through the fire. It starts out here with all of its nicks and impurities and whatever else, you know, and as it goes through the fire, what's happening? Well, it's being processed, right? Yeah, and if it withstands the fire as it goes through that oven and it comes out on the other end, it's made it through the process. And now it's what? It's pure, genuine gold. Get it? As we go through the fire in this life, with our trials and our problems and our issues in our life, we're either going to have a spiritual meltdown and fail, or we're going to get through the process and we're going to come out real, genuine servants of the Almighty God. You made it. You made it. And that's why James says that it will be through your endurance that we'll be saved. I hope it's making sense. Church, if you get anything out of this sermon, I want you to get this. The most powerful thing that God gives us is the power to choose our response and our attitude. When these difficult times come in our lives, either as an individual or collectively, and it's a choice that we have to make from time to time, maybe each day. Now, if you think you're going to wake up tomorrow and poof, all the disappointments of life are going to disappear and all that ugly baggage is going to be gone, you need to think again, okay? Remember, we can walk through it or we can melt down. That's our choice. So our attitude determines how we're going to deal with it. Well, here we are at the close of this sermon. And one of my favorite verses I like to share is found in Isaiah chapter 40 about hope at verse number 31. And it says this, But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. That's powerful. That is powerful. Listen, we're not the only ones of God's children who have encountered difficult times. You've read the book of Job. You know about Joseph. You know about Paul. You know about Peter. You know about Jesus. And look at him. Look at him now. Let's be in that throng, if you will, of the surviving saints who's had a difficult life from time to time here on earth. But when we come to the end of our journey, may we say with what the Apostle Paul said as we used, I believe, Sunday, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me, but not to me only, here's our blessing, but to all them that love his appearing. If you're here tonight and you need to make any changes in your life, if you need the prayers of this good church because of what you're going through and dealing with, that's why the local church is such a support system, if you will. That's why brotherly love continues. That's why we prefer one another. That's why we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We'd love to help you in any way that we can. If you're here and you're outside the body of Christ, you need Jesus as your Savior. You need to repent of your sins tonight. Confess Him as Lord and Savior. Listen, be baptized for the remission of your sins and put Christ on, having all your sins washed away. Again, if you've done that, you know what you need to do. Restore that fellowship as we stand and sing the song.